Grace and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Welcome to Judas Glory Bible Studies, teaching the gospel in fullness, according to the doctrine of our Lord and Savior. Judas Glory Bible Study series may be found at judasglory.com, with our continuing series at healingofchrist.blogspot.com, prophet20.blogspot.com, housethatwillnotdie.blogspot.com, and promiseofmessiah.blogspot.com. You're encouraged to join us today for today's study. Judas Glory honors the excellence of the preserved Word of God, and all references are taken from the Authorized Version of the King James. I'm Elizabeth Kirkley Best, the teacher and director of Judas Glory, and I invite you to tune in to today's study, which will begin in a moment. Today's Bible study is in the series healingofchrist.blogspot.com, and I am Elizabeth Kirkley Best, and we're looking today at the healing of Jairus' daughter. This is a study entitled All Little Lambs, Jesus Raises Jairus' Daughter from the Dead. You know, in previous studies, we have already considered the times Jesus raised children of Israel from the dead. In the last study, we looked at the wondrous raising of the widow of Nain's son, stopping a funeral procession in progress, and granting back to a mourning mother her one surviving son. Now, with the raising of her son, Jesus brought back hope to the mother in Israel, not far from where Elijah had raised the son of the widow of Zarephath from the dead. The most astounding instance, though, of raising someone from the dead was that of Lazarus, no doubt because so many people were in attendance. And as Jesus raised this man who was 4 days dead, whose name means whom God helps, or whom God helps, all were astounded at the power of God and came to understand in awe what it means to be the resurrection and life. This is also a reminder, though, of the admonishment from a former study that I've given, that raising from the dead is unique among the healings of the Lord, as all other healings are towards the living. Now, the purpose of both kinds of healing are to be made whole, but raising a person from the dead is even more a sign to Israel than Jesus, Yeshua, gave in any other instance. Remember, he is the resurrection and the life, and not merely of the nature of prophets that had gone before. He showed not only a restoring of life once in centuries, but several times in a 3-year span, and he showed that life and death were held in the hands of the Lord and Savior. As Jesus travels through the region of Galilee, he is just prior to this event attended to the healing of the madman of the Gadarenes who wandered through the tombs of Israel. He was insane and distraught, and demons that called themselves Legion were called out of him. He restored him to health, and Jesus sends him to tell what he's done for him and returns to the ship and crosses back over the Galilee. As he returns, he encounters a man named Jairus, of whom we are only told that he is a ruler of the synagogue, but certainly also a loving and kind man. In Luke 8:41, it says, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house." It's noteworthy that the father seeks Jesus out, and in grief and mourning leaves the bedside of his daughter and weeping wife, and goes to find this Yeshua, the son of David that everyone's talking about. News of Jesus' healings must have traveled very far, without telephones or broadcasts or the internet. Word of the cure of the madman, or the man released from the demonic spirit in the synagogue at Capernaum, still must have been heard by some who were out to see and returned to the other side of the lake, so to speak, to tell about this astonishing teacher and healing. Perhaps it was in desperation, or maybe it was in utter faith that Jairus comes to fall down at Jesus' feet, at Yeshua's feet. But it is a gracious act of humility and supplication. Now, a ruler of a synagogue, if he was less than humble, could have approached Jesus in demanding that he come right away. But his abasement of spirit shows much truer faith, and the Lord could indeed do something, he believed, even to the point of raising his little girl from death. When he left, the little girl had not quite yet died, and that will become apparent, but it does happen that she does while he is still in the process of meeting with Jesus. This is a remarkable and loving display of great faith in Israel. The little girl was only 12, and there's no doubt that she was dying, as the words Leah dying or apophnesko in Greek means to die, and it's without dissension. It's not an altered or bendable word, if you will, not merely the possibility of it. Jesus leaves immediately at the Father's request, and he heads to Jairus' house. Luke 8:42 says, "For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him." Now, as soon as he turns in that direction, though, he's thronged by crowds of people who wish healing, teaching, or have come to see some wonder in Israel that they've heard about. It must have been a very trying experience for Yeshua, Jesus, to purpose to go immediately to attend to the death of the little girl and not even be able to get through. Because the press of the people who confront him is very great. It is not unlike today when all have their self-interest at heart, perhaps even with a good motive, wishing to be healed of a multitude of diseases and devils. But the Lord's heart was focused above the love for a little girl and her sorrow-filled family. This is the one healing out of the Bible, as far as I can recall, that is interrupted by a parenthetical healing. As Jesus leaves to tend to Jairus' household, a woman with an issue of blood touches only the hem of the garment of Jesus, and another healing is recounted while on the way to the little girl's side. That healing we will attend to in another study, for it's a significant healing as well. But after the healing of the woman, before the Savior arrives at his destination with his disciples, he's met by either servants or at least ones from the household of Jairus. Luke 4:49 remarks, "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the rulers of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." Now consider that they, or this individual, has come to tell Jairus that his daughter has died and to keep him from beseeching the master or Messiah. The word is didaskalos, meaning particularly teacher, as in didactics. It has to do with anything that has to do with teaching. But Thayer's lexicon notes that it is used of the Messiah as the teacher of salvation. Curiously, nowhere in Scripture is anyone viewed favorably for trying to stop someone from seeking Yeshua or Jesus. Mark 10:14 is an example of that. Now, it took a great deal of faith to even seek out Jesus in this healing. He was out of favor with the religious hierarchy already at that point, and many had been threatened with disfellowship from the synagogue if they followed this itinerant rabbi who was causing such a stir in the northern region of Israel. John 9:22 says, "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." That has to do with the healing of the blind man in the temple. Or John 12:42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Jairus, though, the father was undaunted. He sought the Savior, and he was apparently willing to take this risk. He humbled himself before the Savior, and even at the news of his daughter's death, he did not lay down his faith. Jesus, though, hearing the rebuke, promises a healing beyond death. Luke 8:50 says, "But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole.'" We see here again the call of Jesus for the people of Israel to be made whole. We've talked about this concept a number of times. To come back into the state of wholeness, of health, to reach an equilibrium, to a right state and condition in which they were created. Apart from wholeness, we miss the mark. We get away from being whole. And we all know that missing the mark is the concept of sin, or in this case, disease. We also see again, though, the command to fear not, believe only. And we'll attend to this also a little later in the study. What an astounding command that is, coming from the Lord and Savior, about to stand next to the deathbed of a child and to the broken parents. Truly, it would be cruel if he didn't have the power to raise the little girl. But in this healing, as in so many others, he was after their faith. Fear is an often misunderstood concept in the scriptures. When we think of fear, we consider, you know, normal, scary stuff, fear, the mundane incidents of some threatening occurrence which leads us very frightened. Fear in the scriptures is sometimes used that way, and sometimes it's used to indicate an awe or reverence, as in the admonishment to fear God, or the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, Psalm 111:10. Indeed, in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, fear is a sin equated with even murder as a form of unbelief leading to spiritual death. Consider this passage, Revelation 21:8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Why? Because fear is a form of unbelief. That's why Jesus is cautioning, or really commanding, the parents not to fear. The fear they have is the fear of suffering, the loss, and the pain of mourning. And believe me, we all have that fear, because those of us who have been through loss and know the intense pain of loss or mourning, we learn it is indeed something to fear because of its intensity and depth. They feared not having their beautiful daughter with them in life and watching her grow up after having tended her care for 12 years. The word for fear is pretty straightforward. It's phobia. It comes from the Greek phobia, and you can guess where that where our word phobia or phobic comes from. Speaking of raw fear, terror, or sort of horror. Now, when Jesus says, "Fear not," it's because he knows that within moments, the little girl will be back with them, alive, and the sorrow will cease. But he's looking, as he always does, and we emphasize this over and over, for their faith. "Believe only, and she shall be made whole," is the prescription for fear. Believe only. You know, are you afraid of something? Believe. Now, you can believe in a lot of ways. Do something that entails belief. Say something, scriptures, that entails belief. Praise God, it entails belief. Believe, and that with nothing added. Now, you know, I just added a few things that you can do when you're afraid. But when Jesus was asking them to fear not, he was asking them to believe. That's the act that stands above all others. Believe, and that with nothing added in. No words, no actions, no rituals or candles, but belief. That is what the Savior exacts from those he heals. Fear and unbelief go together. Fear and unbelief go together. Belief goes with boldness and a lack of fear. To the natural mind, this is an insurmountable task at the thought of a daughter who's just died. To the spiritual mind, it's trust in the living God. Now we turn and Jesus is walking down to where Jairus lives. As Jesus approaches the bedside, the house of Jairus, where his daughter is, he allows in with him only Peter, James, and John in the parents in Luke 8:51. Even in this, though, Jesus' thoughtfulness and love for the people is seen. 12-year-old girls are often very modest and they're concerned about what other people think. Jesus has already thought ahead to her waking up. Now, he knows that she's going to come back to life. The resurrection and the life would not have any difficulty understanding that. But he is also love, and that is something that so many people forget when they teach what Jesus taught, that in all things he did, he also showed the love of God. He's thought ahead to her waking, and he must have known that it would be too traumatic for her to wake up from death and find a crowd staring down, not to mention the parents' need for quiet and privacy at those very intense emotions and their act of faith in believing. We often read over the healings and the miracles as though they occur in a vacuum, as though Jesus just perfunctorily performs the miracle healing according to some methodology and then walks away. But that's not the case. These are real people and a real place and time. Yet just as he is always eliciting faith from the children of Israel and others he heals, he's also constantly showing the love of God. The love of God is what the gospel is about. Surely it's what the whole Word of God is about, the whole Bible. The love for others that Jesus shows in the Gospels attend every healing, though his words and actions at time may seem a little exacting. His ultimate concern is for their health, their wholeness, their well-being, in the context of the tender loving kindness of God. He turns no one away. He is not offended by the sick. He is not offended by the lame. He is not offended by those with grotesque deformities. He doesn't see the people he heals as the disease, nor the affliction they carry, but as the person afflicted by the disease in need of liberty and wholeness. Everybody else in Israel ran away from lepers. Jesus took their hands and healed them. This is what the Lord offers, as he does here to mourning parents. He's also attendant on the wholeness of the young maid. As Jesus draws near to the little girl, though, the thing he says further confounds expectations. In Luke 8:52, "And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, 'Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth.'" There was no doubt here that the little girl was dead. We've mentioned that before. Jairus' father knew she was near death when he sought Jesus. Jairus' servants knew when the one comes and sends for Jairus to tell him not to bother the master. And Jesus leaves to go to Jairus' house and enters in, and we find grieving parents and, quote, "all wept and bewailed her," and in Luke 8:53, meaning that they clearly understood her to be dead. The little girl had just passed away. Jesus' words then, "weep not, she is not dead but sleepeth," seem utterly preposterous to the crowd standing around. Yet, seemingly contradictory, sleep is not death, And this is no misunderstanding. Jesus, I do not believe, was saying that she was not dead, only that as a point of comfort, that death is in the hands of God and is but sleep, and that further, what begins as death in his hands becomes sleep. In ancient mythology, sleep and death were often seen as twins, and you know that's certainly not the context here. But Jesus, though somewhat misunderstood, is speaking life into her. Quote, she is not dead. The life speaks life, and life comes back from death, and indeed sleepeth, although only for a moment she wakes immediately. It was hardly the faith of scorners. It was hardly the faith of the scorners who exacted that miracle of resurrection. Jesus puts the crowd out in the room where the daughter lies, out of the room where the daughter lies, and he does two things. He takes her by the hand, and he commands her to arise. In Luke 8:54, and he put them all out and took her by the hand and called and said, "Maid, arise." A well-known preacher, Chuck Smith, in one of his studies, in a Curious Word study, noted that the origin of the word maid bears the connotation of lamb, as in little lamb arise. And while I truly hold to the perfection and inerrancy of the word, there certainly is the root for both. While there is no error in translation, it points again to his merciful and tender nature and shows the magnificent concern for the life from death of all of the good and great shepherd's lambs. We note in other studies this command, arise. In Mark 5:41, the exact command in Aramaic is given for the same incident. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. That's Mark 5:41. Talitha is more closely pronounced a Talitha. It comes from the origin of a word tela, meaning lamb or young lamb. Kume comes from K-U-O-M, quam, meaning arise. But when the interpretation is given in Scripture, the word is egero, the word which is used for arise in most of the other healings, which means to arouse from sleep or raise from the dead. And its use as raise or rise is the eminent usage. Currently, curiously, both phrases reflect back on the dual usage and the references of Jesus both to sleep and death. Now, focusing on this little lamb arising, the culmination of the astonishing encounter is that she is made immediately well. Luke 8:55, and her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. 56, and her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Spirit of the little girl comes again, meaning it had departed, also indicating that she had indeed died, and the healing from death is immediate. You know, many modern healers lay hands on the sick, often without even being born again believers. And they claim that though the healing does not show, it will come about eventually. The healing of Jesus and the apostles were immediate, so filled, so standing in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Not only does this little lamb arise straightway, but Jesus, in the love of God, as he has walked in, commands that she be fed, a rather complete healing with no recovery time period. The astonished parents note that in Mark 5:42, note also that she walked. Now, the fame of the incident, according to Matthew 9:26, spread abroad, though in the other two accounts of the gospel in which the raising is spoken of, Jesus commands that no one should spread it abroad. You know, he often, in especially the more spectacular hearings, he commands the people not to spread it abroad. Now, there's one case with the madman of the Gadarenes when he tells him to go back to his town, his family, and tell him what God had done for him. But more often than not, he tells them not to spread it abroad. And that's always a curious thing until you understand some of the circumstances. It's always been a point of discussion. Why would Jesus not want people to tell of the healing? Well, it's clear that regardless of any admonition of Jesus not to spread it abroad, almost every time the command went out in Israel, it was disobeyed. There's a fine use of rebellious spirit. I have always suspected it was because the crowds were already growing out of control, and it was very difficult for Jesus to find the quiet and rest that he needed to draw near to the Father. He was one with the Father, but the quiet and prayer were still necessary in a tabernacle of flesh, and the clamor of the noisome world must have been very painful to him. The little girl rose, though, returned to her parents, and the news of the raising from the dead of the little girl, Jairus' daughter, spread abroad in Israel. It was a foreshadowing with the other resurrections of one yet to come, which would astonish the world for the next 2,000 years. The resurrection and the life was showing he was sovereign over life. He was showing he was sovereign over the way, the truth, and the life. He was showing he was the resurrection, and that all that he said was true, though so little understood in their hearing at the time. And he was pointing to a resurrection yet to come, which in the 20th and 21st century we have so neglected and forgot about and preached so little on, and yet it is the very point of the good news of the gospel, that the price is paid, that the blood has sealed the covenant, and forever we are saved in Christ by his blood atonement because of the resurrection. This is Elizabeth Kirkley Best, Judas Gorey Bible Studies, and I hope you join us next time.